Yes, that is a powerful name. Am I on? All right, great. So, that event last night was pretty amazing. We were doing a little hoedown there. We also had a karaoke night on Friday night. All right, there's Egypt, the special girl of the day, as a lot of us know. We see some special people back there in the back row. And by the way, there is a video out there of me doing karaoke, all right, but that video will never see the light of day, we're hoping. All right. Speaking words of wisdom, let it be. Right, yeah. All right, good. We're trying our best here. Right, so we've been doing a series of lessons on being in Christ. And honestly, this is the last one, because the book I wrote has, I think, 27 chapters, and we're hitting chapter 26 today. So we're going to be just thinking about the things we have in Christ. And like I've said quite a few times, the phrase used to describe a saved person more than any other in the Bible is in Christ. And we've just been spending some time. I mean, some sermons are challenging. Some sermons are like, wow, you need to repent. Honestly, we've been getting 7 straight doses of encouragement. And that's right, that sets us up for next week's sermon. Just kidding, just kidding. So we found out that, you know, when we're baptized into Christ, we're clothed with Christ. That's when we come into Christ, because all of us at one time were outside of Christ. And then, in fact, in our sermon today, we're going to see some of the things that happen when we're baptized. And so we've seen that we have redemption in Christ. We're sanctified in Christ. We're made righteous in Christ. We're made alive in Christ. We're a new creation in Christ. And for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. We are chosen by God in Christ. We're His children in Christ. We have secure, safe love in Christ, and we can't do anything without security. We have eternal life in Christ, and we have peace with God in Christ Jesus. We have fullness. We become like Christ in Christ. We have surpassing worth in Christ. Incredible worth. We're all one in Christ. We're a family together. God brings together people who would not normally hang out together. And then last week we saw that all of God's promises find their yes in Christ. For as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, was not yes and no, but in Him it has always been yes, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Where are God's promises? Yes, in Christ. You guys are getting good at this. All right, and then we saw that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Value, purpose, security, love, hope. 3 more points. And this is one of my favorites, is the mystery of God is revealed in Christ. You know, in the famous trial before Jesus, Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" That's kind of one of those eternal questions. What is truth? You know, postmodernists and modernists, they have different ideas about truth. The postmodernist says, truth? What's that? They don't believe in it. And the modernist thinks it's a truth is only things that can be observed through physical observation. You know, life has a lot of mysteries. What is the meaning of life? Does history have a purpose? Is there anything there in history? Where is truth to be found? Why is the avocado pit so large? Who holds the keys to the great mystery of life? And of course, there's TV shows. For my generation, it was Twilight Zone and Outer Limits, all right? Twilight Zone and Outer Limits, right? And then for the Gen Xers, it's X-Files. I happen to be a big X-Files fan. I mean, it's really a dumb show, but I like it anyway. All right, and I don't know what the current version is. Unsolved Mysteries, Isaac Asimov, I mean, all this sort of stuff. And really, in the Old Testament, there was a lot that was left unsaid. Deuteronomy 29:29, where God says to his people through Moses, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." So Moses is saying to the people, God has revealed a certain amount to us, and we can follow that, but he says, there's some secret things. Those belong to God. Well, guess where those things are going to come out? You guessed it. In Christ. Absolutely. Everyone likes a good mystery. And in many ways, like I said when we did our series on From Shadow to Reality, the Old Testament is like a mystery. And the kingdom of God is certainly a mystery, hinted at throughout the Old Testament. There's so many clues to the arrival of the kingdom, the timing of the kingdom, prophecies of the Messiah. Let's read 1 Peter 1:10-12. It kind of summarizes this idea that even in the Old Testament, there remained a mystery. The mystery of ages, as they say. One of my favorite groups in college was, the name of it was Carlos Garnett's Universal Black Force. I love that group. I went to their concert. I was the only non-black person other than my friend at the concert. It was pretty cool. But I remember one song at the concert. She sang, "Mystery of Ages. Who am I? Where am I going?" Amen. I don't know why I said that, but that was interesting being at that concert, though. Literally, myself and my friend next to me. Yeah, then I learned how to put the shoe on the other foot. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, here we go. 1 Peter 1:10-12. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that had come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." Mystery of ages. Even the angels didn't know. Even Moses didn't know. Abraham didn't know. John the Baptist, he thought he knew. Much mystery. Unanswered questions. But I'll tell you this, the mystery is revealed in Christ. Colossians 1. There's a lot about the mystery in both in Ephesians and Colossians. Colossians 1, starting at verse 25. Paul is talking about his work in reaching out to the churches in Asia. He says, "I become its servant by the commission of God that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The mystery, it's pretty simple. You know what it is? It's Christ in you. Who would have thought it? Who would have thought that God would come to the earth and he would dwell in us? You know, Paul continues the idea, chapter 2, verse 2 through 3. Says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart." And yet the goal for this morning is pretty simple, that you be encouraged in heart. "And united in love, so they may have the full riches of a complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." You know what? We could actually summarize the entire mystery story down to one word. Christ. Christ is the mystery revealed. It's what the whole Testament was about. It's Christ. That is the mystery. And we have it revealed to us. Not only does Jesus give us the answer to the mystery of ages, Jesus is the answer to the mystery of ages. Every important question is answered in Christ. All those questions that we have, and really everybody out there is asking this question. You know, I teach a philosophy of science class. Well, I did. I retired, but I used to. All right, and so I talked about the questions that science can answer. Science is really great at answering questions like, how many? Okay, where? When? What? But science doesn't answer questions like, what's my purpose? Why am I here? The questions that people actually care about. And in Christ, every question that everybody wants to ask is answered fully, clearly, completely. What's my purpose? To become like Christ and to give glory to Him. We were created in Christ to do good works that He prepared for in advance for us to do. What's the meaning of life? Well, Paul simply said, for me to live is Christ. Well, not in Christ, close though. You're there you go. For me to live is Christ. What is my value? We already saw that. Infinite. You're worth more than all the land, all the machinery, all the housing, everything in the world. You're worth more than all those things. Where am I going? That's one of the big questions, right? The answer is, if you're in Christ, your destiny is sealed. And we're going to learn about that a little bit more later in this sermon. What is God's will? That you'd be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Who am I? Child of God. What is the underlying nature of reality? Christ. And the secret of the kingdom, that's a big thing. There's a lot of, the kingdom was a mystery throughout the Old Testament. Let's read that in Mark 4, verse 11. Mark 4. Verse 11. I'll go back to verse 10. You know, most of Jesus' parables were about the kingdom. And they were kind of mysterious. But you know what? They're revealed to us in Christ. When he was alone, verse 10, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. What is the secret of the kingdom of God? It is a secret. What is that secret? Well, it's revealed in Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 3. We're going to read a zillion scriptures this morning. I hope you're okay with that. All right, I don't want to go to that challenge yet. I don't want to give it away. Ephesians 3, 3 through 6. The kingdom was hinted at time and time again in the Old Testament. And yet, the nature of the kingdom is revealed to us in Christ. Go eat popcorn. Okay, go eat popcorn. Ephesians 3, 3 through 6. Okay. Well, go eat popcorn. You guys know what that's a reference to, correct? Yes. If not, ask the person next to you. They'll tell you. Great. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. What is that mystery, Paul? In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is this, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. You know, the mystery is that God brought Gentile and Jew together. The Jews definitely were not expecting that. I mean, you know, just look at the book of Jonah, which was the message is the gospel's for the Gentiles too. And Jonah would have ripped it up if he'd had the choice. The mystery revealed to us in ages. Let's read verse 8 through 9 of the same chapter. It says here, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which was for ages past kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authority in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. The mystery is Christ revealed. We don't need to go to the Freemasons, to Grand Poobah. We don't need to go up to the top of a mountain and ask a guru. The mystery revealed is salvation is for the Gentiles too. I don't know how many of you come from a Jewish background, but luckily, the rest of us, we're welcome in as well. That we get to inherit the promise along with the Jews. Every mystery is revealed. What's the origin of the universe? Christ. What's the meaning of history? The meaning of history is that Jesus was coming into the world. Every world event points towards that. Every world event turns towards Palestine in the year, 5 BC, and then his death in the year 30 AD. Everything. That's when the Pax Romana happened, and the whole world was speaking Greek, and it just so happened that Israel's right at the crossroads of Africa and Asia and Europe. It's all pointing. History is absolutely pointing towards Jesus. Every question is answered. The birth, the incarnation, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. That is what history is about. Why is the avocado pit so large? Still not revealed. But you know what? Every question that matters finds its answer in Christ. Christ is the answer to all the great mysteries of life. Now, each one of the points, we end with a challenge. So here's our challenge. See, if God has revealed the mystery that everybody's looking for, and we have it, what should we do with that mystery? We should reveal it. We need to reveal it. There's a lot of people out there kind of walking around in a daze, in a fog. They don't get it. They don't understand it. We are Christ's ambassadors. Christ is making his appeal through us. Let us make this mystery known to as many as possible. What is that mystery? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Our next point, I've got to make two more points here, is the reality is found in Christ. Now, this is pretty closely connected to the prior thing, kind of related. And in fact, it's somewhat related to a few sermons that I did last summer about from shadow to reality. The Old Testament is a dim picture. It's a shadow. It's like a symbol. The real thing is found in Christ. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. A lot of these lessons have been coming from Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians because those talk so much about the reality in Christ. All right, Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. What's he talking about here? He's talking about things that were in the Old Testament. Because the Colossians, most of them are not even Jews, and some people are trying to impose that kind of stuff on them. He says, these things are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. What's he calling a shadow? He's calling Judaism. He's calling the law and the Old Testament. The reality is found in Christ. You know, when you're in a dim room, have you ever been in a dim room? You know, they turn out the lights, and then you're standing there for a few minutes, and your eyes are adjusting. Oh, there is a little tiny bit of light. There's a little tiny light coming in over here through the door, through the bottom. And you start to, at some point you can actually see a few things. But, you know, it's all kind of black, white, and gray. It's all kind of fuzzy. And that was the nature of things before Christ came. That's what it was like. Even in the Old Testament, it's kind of fuzzy. Your pupils start dilating. Eventually you can see, but it's not clear. But in Christ, it's all made clear. Shadows are indistinct. By the way, there's a reason. You know, if you ever, if you're flying, if you're close to the ground, you can see the shadow of the plane. It's kind of clear. But the higher you get up, the fuzzier it is. All right, there's a reason. A little physics, okay? Now, if you have a point of light, it makes a clear image. The thing is, the sun is like this big across. Well, it's actually a million miles across, but it looks this big. And so when it makes an image, it's not clear because, you know, the edge of the shadow, it depends on which part of the sun that's making it. All right, but the bottom line is this, shadows are not clear. They're just a dim representation, but the reality, in Christ, everything is made perfectly clear. Life outside of Christ, meaning was not in focus. We see truth, but only dimly. We need to come into Christ. You know that what they say, let's get real. Well, things are made real in Christ. Hebrews 3. Let's read Hebrews 3. All right, you may not be quite getting it. We need to read another couple of verses here so you see what I'm talking about. What we mean when we say the reality is found in Christ. All right, Hebrews 8. Of course, this is from Hebrews, so we studied this fairly recently. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it was necessary for this one, that's Jesus, also to have something to offer. If you're on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are also already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. So he's describing the Jewish worship, and he calls it a copy and a shadow. Now, if you said to a Jew, your religion is just a copy and a shadow, how would they feel about that? Probably not very happy. But you know what? It's true. And the things that are believed out there, you know, there are other religions and many philosophies, and these are just a copy and a shadow of the reality that is found in Christ. All right, a copy. All right, the word copy means, the Greek word is hupodeigma. It's Greek, big fancy word. What it means is like a scale model. I think I already gave this illustration, but I like it so much. See, being religious, rather than being in Christ, is kind of like looking at a scale model instead of the real thing. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, there's this awesome scale model of Jerusalem. All right? So you get the idea it's a scale model, right? Because, you know, it's about, the wall's about a foot high. All right? This is the actual picture, all right? So, it's about, you know, about 100 feet across. It's an awesome scale model. But imagine flying from the U.S. all the way to Jerusalem and then going to see the scale model. That would be silly. But really, religion outside of Christ is kind of like that. You know, there's some truth even in Hinduism, you know, some truth. Even in Buddhism, there's a certain amount of truth. And in Judaism as well. But in Christ, we go from this to the real thing. You know, it's just a shadow, or a copy, or a shadow. The word is skia. So do you want to worship at the fake thing or the real thing? In Hebrews 10:1, it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Again, imagine somebody walking up to you and they see your shadow. They start talking to your shadow. I actually can see my shadow. Hey, how's it going? You're like, hello, I'm here. Okay, but I'm here. You know, and a lot of religion out there is kind of like that. It's kind of like worshiping a shadow. But the reality is found in Christ, the real thing. Every single thing we need to know. The tabernacle was only a shadow of Jesus who serves in the real tabernacle. Moses lifting up the snake in the desert was just a picture of Christ being lifted up in the desert and all of us being saved through Christ. Moses leading the people out of slavery was just a foreshadow of Christ leading us out of slavery. Moses giving the people bread was just a foreshadow of Jesus giving us the real bread because he is the bread of life. Abraham offering his one and only son, on Mount Moriah is just a foreshadow of Jesus, God offering Jesus on the same mountain, Mount Moriah, for our salvation. So what's the challenge then? Let's go for the real thing. Let's be Christians. Let's not just be religious. Let's not just be going to church. Let us live the life that is found in Christ and all that it entails. All right, last point of our whole series, and this is an awesome one, is in Christ we have the Holy Spirit. What an awesome thing. You know, there were hints about this in the Old Testament as well. In Joel 2, don't try to turn to these, this is going to go way too fast. In Joel 2, 28 through 29, God said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people, even on my servants, men and women. I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. There's a hint. In Ezekiel 36, 27, God says, I will put my Spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And then in Ezekiel 37, 14, he says, I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, that I have done it, declares the Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit, it was kind of around in the Old Testament. You know, there's the thing with Saul. He was, you know, the Spirit fell out of him, and he was doing some crazy stuff. And then there's David. The Holy Spirit fell on David. But you know what? David said a prayer that we never, ever have to say. In Psalm 51, verse 11, David said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's something we don't have to pray. Aren't you glad about that? In John 14, 17, Jesus said to the apostles, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but soon he's going to be in you. That's another one of the great things we have in Christ, which is the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. What an amazing thing. Ephesians 1. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. I think it's up on the screen there. We started earlier. In fact, let me pick it up in verse 11. In him also we are chosen. That was one of our earlier points, wasn't it? Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. See, in Christ we have the indelible seal of approval. Jesus said, anyone in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Greater than John the Baptist? Yeah. See, John the Baptist didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him. If we're in Christ, then Christ lives in us. It is the seal of our salvation. 100%. Yes. Approved. It's a wonderful thing it is. It's the guarantee. What guarantee did you have outside of Christ? Guarantee of hell, I guess? Or maybe? Or, you know, I hope so. If you came before God on Judgment Day, I mowed my neighbor's lawn. And I helped the old lady across the street. You know, if the Holy Spirit's living in us, he speaks for us. He says, Abba, Father. He allows us to say, Abba, Father. When did we receive this seal, this guarantee, this promise of our salvation? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. You know, a lot of us are going to see a baptism in a little while. It's kind of exciting, I have to say. Amen. It's pretty exciting. You know what? Well, let's just read the scripture. All right, let's let the scripture speak for itself. By the way, not everybody teaches what it says here, but what it says here is what it says here, all right? It's kind of straightforward. It doesn't take a theologian to figure it out. You know, in fact, it takes a theologian to mess it up. That's what it takes, actually. Anyway, you know, after this, the first sermon, and do you think God is likely to get it right on the first sermon? Do you think maybe he's going to get the details kind of lined up correctly? I think so. But after preaching that Christ fulfilled the prophecies, that he worked great miracles, and that he was crucified for our sake and raised from the dead, here's the response, and here's the summary in the response. Therefore, let all Israel be sure of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Who crucified Jesus? We did. The people he's speaking to, maybe 5% of them were in Jerusalem 50 days before, because this is the Feast of Pentecost, where tens of thousands come to Jerusalem. So there might have been 3 or 4 in that crowd were there. The rest of them, you know, they were stand-ins for them. And they were stand-ins for us. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now, if he told them to do 100 jumping jacks, they would have done 100 jumping jacks, although they didn't know what a jumping jack was. But they would ask what it is and they would have done it, okay? And if he told them to say a prayer, they would have said a prayer. If he told them to ask Jesus into their heart, they probably would have asked Jesus into their heart. But what did he say? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. When do we come into Christ? When we repent and are baptized. That's when. That's when we're clothed with Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit, he convicts us of sin, John 16. He helps us to stop sinning, Romans 8. He helps us in our prayers, in communicating with God. He helps us to express things that words cannot even speak in Romans 8. Outside of Christ, we were alone. We're just hoping for the best. We were desolate and without hope. But in Christ, he comes and lives in us. Imagine that. In Christ, Christ lives in us. You know, that is the mystery. That is the mystery. We already read it. It was in Colossians 1:27. To whom God is pleased to make known the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is this. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we have in Christ. We have Christ in us. We have a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. Could we lose that? We could. That's the nature of a deposit, right? If we say, I changed my mind, the Holy Spirit will say, okay. All right. But if we will remain faithful to Christ to the end, then we have that deposit guaranteeing our salvation. All right, so what should we do about that? What's the challenge? Well, let's live lives that are holy. Let's not quench the Spirit. Let's not put out the Spirit's fire. And Galatians 5:25, it says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If he is living in us, if he is in us, then let's make a nice home. Let's keep that house clean. And when the Holy Spirit says, go over there, let's go over there, okay? I think that's good advice. Yeah, we are blessed to have God living in us, so let's not mess it up. Let's not do that. You know, there's a lot of mysteries. That's why you have all those shows. But I'll tell you this. Every question that matters, it's answered. In Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
another round of applause for that. Awesome.